The Old Testament reading in the first week of Advent for midweek service is Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 to 8. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but rather, as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, and then they shall dwell in their own land. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle is from the 13th chapter of Romans, beginning at verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The gospel is from the 21st chapter of St. Matthew, beginning at verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought their donkey, the donkey and the colt, and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! O Lord, have mercy upon us. Our meditation today is based on the gospel lesson just read, Matthew 21, 1-9. We Americans have a healthy dose of skepticism when it comes to expectations of our rulers. Maybe it's because in many families, there is an individual who is a member of a different political party than the rest of them. Maybe it's because many of our rulers come from humble circumstance and are not that different from us, except for their inexplicable fortune. Maybe it's because the political process lets us examine in detail every wart, foible, and fumble of the candidates while they're on their way up. We certainly saw this in the last roundup. And then we see that also while they're in office and while they're on their way out. Maybe it is because the separation of church and state keeps us from attaching religious significance to particular candidates or rulers. Well, whatever the causes, most of us listen to political speeches with at least a grain of salt, if not the whole salt shaker. And that's a good thing. Now, if you ever doubt that political skepticism is healthy, just think of the alternative. Did you know that our nearest cousins, the English, don't ask God for blessing on the country? They ask him to bless their regent. They say, "God save the Queen," instead of "God bless America." Which is more important, though, the Queen or the country? We Americans think the country is more important than the head of state. But not all the people in the world think that way. Now, due to our native political skepticism, it may be difficult for us Americans to really understand the theme for this week in the church year, which is the first week in Advent. The theme can simply be put, "Behold, your King is coming." The gospel lesson from Matthew for this evening quotes Zechariah 9:9, which states, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your King is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Matthew shows us here in this gospel that the prophecy of Zechariah was fulfilled on Palm Sunday, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem riding on a donkey and a donkey's colt. The Palm Sunday entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem is the picture of our King, the Christian's King, coming to establish his kingdom. But as we look at that picture, we have to say, what kind of king is this? And what kind of kingdom? How do kings usually come into their kingdoms? At the time of Christ, King Herod and his sons rode into their capital city on the finest white Arabian stallions, surrounded by the finest cavalry and infantry. Pontius Pilate, Augustus Caesar, and Tiberius Caesar all did the same. We know because this is recorded in their histories. The entry of such a ruler displayed primarily his military power and command. Oriental kings, those in the east, such as ruled in Arabia, Persia, or India, rode into their capitals in elaborate carriages that were carried on the shoulders of strong men, usually a dozen, sometimes more. The entry of these kings displayed primarily their wealth and their luxurious life. So compare that to Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. What type of king is he anyway? He displays neither military power nor earthly wealth. Where's the fine white horse? Jesus had a donkey and its colt. Where were the cavalry? Jesus had only 12 apostles, kind of his officers. Where was the army? The army behind him, in front of him, was the poor, the sick, and the destitute. And they welcomed him as their hero. Well, big help they were when he was arrested, tried, and executed. Where was Jesus' beautiful carriage on the backs of strong men? Jesus only had a cloak on the donkey. Where was his gold, silver, jewels, and silken clothes? He had nothing but the simple clothes on his back. Now, Zechariah did promise that the coming king would be humble. We see humility as a virtue, and we think of it as an attitude. Well, and Jesus certainly had that kind of humility. But he was also of humble status in his society. He ate humble food. He wore humble clothes. He slept in humble homes, or maybe on the floor, under the stars on the roof. Before his 3-year ministry, he worked at a humble job with hard conditions as a day laborer, building houses and other buildings and cabinets. Looking at Jesus, we would say today that he was a poor man or a working man in humble circumstances, so he had plenty of reason to be humble. I've wondered whether the debates in the early church about Jesus' divine and human nature missed the more important point. Or at least maybe our historians miss what that was all about. Of course, it is true that Jesus was both God and man, and that he existed from eternity before he was conceived in Mary's womb. And this is the orthodox doctrine taught in the 3 creeds that we have and confess: the Apostles, the Nicene, the Athanasian. And the Apostle testified to the same in their writings. And it's as if the Apostles said, of course, Jesus was human. We ate and lived with him. We ought to know. Of course, Jesus was divine. We saw his miracles, his resurrection, and his ascension. Nobody could, but God could do all that. Now, what's really amazing about Jesus was that he was God Almighty, and he lived in poverty and powerlessness all of his life. Now, that's truly incomprehensible. Why would anybody ever do that? And this humility wasn't just for a few days to see how his people were doing, as King Arthur did in Mark Twain's story about a Connecticut Yankee in King Arthur's court. Poverty, powerlessness, and trouble, with all their attendant humility, that was Jesus' life. In earthly terms, Jesus was nothing more than a poor, wandering Jew. Now, if you understand the poverty and powerlessness of Jesus, you might have some sympathy for the Jews of the day who rejected him. How could he be king? You might have some sympathy for the Greeks and Romans who heard the apostles' preaching later on and rejected it because of Jesus' humility. Who would pray to a God who himself needed help on a cross? The Romans might have accepted Jesus in their pantheon as a patron saint for the poor and powerless, but that the Christians would not have agreed to. It would have been a mockery of Jesus and of his followers. I don't know if you know this, but the early Christians got, besides persecution, they got plenty of mockery and abuse in the first 3 centuries. One of the earliest drawings of Christians to survive till today depicts a man on a cross with a donkey's head over him and a person praying to him. This was done to mock the Christians. The title in Latin says, Marcus prays to his God. So it's interesting to see how the pagan Romans associated Jesus with the animal that brought him into Jerusalem. The pagan Romans certainly understood the poverty and powerlessness of Jesus, and they used that to mock the early Christians. So that brings us back to our question. What kind of king was Jesus anyway? What kind of kingdom did he rule? He answered Pontius Pilate, during his trial, "My kingdom is not of this world." What kind of kingdom then is it? First, he rules over the hearts of men and women who hear his word, believe it, and who ponder it in their hearts and who strive to obey it. Second, he right now rules in heaven over the heavenly host with the Father and the Holy Ghost. Third, he will come again someday to rule over every power in heaven and earth. And then there will be no question whether he is king. For that kingdom, all believers hope and pray, and we renew that hope during the Advent season. In the meantime, we believers hear the word of God and keep it. In our coming King's name, amen.